The reading this evening is from 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 9. This is from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us tonight. Hope you have had a good afternoon and enjoyed the cooler weather. Some of you may be thinking, well, it needs to be warmer. Be careful what you wish for. It will be. But it's been a good day and good to see you with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, really glad you've come our way. And want to meet you if we haven't already, and if we can do anything to help, please say the word. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Don't forget Monday night for the Master tomorrow night. I think we're down to two tomorrow night and the week after before we go on summer break. So come out and join us. See what it's like. I think you'll enjoy getting to know people better and serving the Lord in simple ways that will make a difference. Now get your Bible out. I hope you got your Bible and that you'll be ready to turn with me as we study together from God's Word. Any minister of the gospel officiates weddings from time to time, and that's something that I enjoy doing. Sometimes it's a little bit stressful, but it's something that I enjoy, seeing young couples get together and start their new lives together. But it's also frustrating when you see those couples not succeed in their marriages, and that happens sometimes. And I realize there's a lot of instances where one really wants it to work, but the other doesn't. And usually you can look at that and you can say, well, the one who was not trying very hard, the one who allowed trivial things to derail their marriage, they didn't have the depth of love that they should have had. And that's right, because the love that ought to bring together a husband and wife is a committed love. It is something that says, we're going to get through this. We're going to work it out. Whatever it takes, that's just the only way it can be. But there are many that don't have that outlook toward their marriages. Well, love is a major part of the Christian faith. And we know that. I mean, that's a prevalent theme throughout the Bible. And for most of us, we'd say, well, you know, loving God, I get that. I want that. God has done so much for me. Christ has done so much for me. I want to love them back. And yet sometimes we look at the idea of loving people differently, don't we? Let's be honest. We can love God, but loving people, that's another matter, because people are, they annoy us sometimes. They're different from us, and we just don't want to really try. We may tolerate them, but loving them, that's another matter. In Peter's first epistle, we find an idea that occurs twice. In fact, it's the only time in the New Testament where this idea appears in this particular way. And so we want to look at that. We want to understand, what does Peter mean by this idea of earnest love, or your translation may say fervent love. We want to know, what does that mean? Because to Peter, it's obviously a very important idea, and it will make all the difference in the way that we respond to people around us. So let's look at that. Let's first talk about this concept of earnest love and what it means. And we'll begin by going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's look at that first occurrence of this idea. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, where Peter says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That verse is filled with ideas. We could spend several lessons talking about that one verse. But he does put an emphasis on love, obviously. You see that. He says, we want to have brotherly love. That's translated from the, the Greek word Philadelphia, or you know, something like that, the word of brotherly love. And then when he goes on to say love one another, that's based on agape love. And so the idea is this: a very prominent, excuse me, a very important theme. But he also gives qualifiers there. And he says it needs to be sincere. And the idea there is that it's not feigned. It's not put on. You know, if I come up to you and I say, oh, good to see you, am I sincere in saying that? Or am I just trying to put on a show so that you think I love you when really I don't? It needs to be sincere. And it needs to come from a pure heart. He goes on to say at the end of the verse, there are no ulterior motives. I'm not trying to line you up for some favor that I want or something that you can do for me. It's all pure. But that idea in the middle there, love one another earnestly. Or again, your translation may say fervently. I think that's really the one that is most used in translations. What does that mean? Exactly what is the meaning of loving one another earnestly? Well, go to chapter 4 and verse 8, and you'll see the second incident in which Peter uses this idea of earnest love. And again, look at what he says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep on, don't give up. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, a lot of times we get hung up on that. We think, well, does that mean that you know, if I love people, then God will forgive me of my sins? Well, there's maybe some of that, but I think the real idea is we're not going to notice those little things that people do. Have you ever noticed this? That if somebody you really like does something, you say, oh, it's no big deal, and it isn't. But if somebody you don't like does the same thing, oh, that's awful, that's terrible. And I think that's the idea that Peter is getting at, that when we love somebody, we cover those things. And it's not like sweeping them under the rug. It's that they don't mean so much to us as they would otherwise. But again, keep loving one another earnestly. This word earnestly or fervently, depending on your translation, these are the only two times in the New Testament where that word is coupled with the idea of love. Stephen Harper, I found a sermon that he had preached in January of 2014. He preaches for the Glendale, Arizona Church of Christ. And he made these observations about this idea translated as earnestly. He first talks about the word itself, Greek, ektenos, earnestly, fervently, intensely. The root word means without ceasing. Literally translated, it means stretched out. And I want you to really get that picture in your mind. It means stretched out, from which we get our words extend and extension. The meaning here is that the love we have for one another should be that which goes beyond the convenient and for as long as need be. It is to be a love that does not grow cold over time, and instead grows and endures through time and through whatever may come. And when you look at it in that light, that's extraordinary, isn't it? That kind of love is actually extraordinary. Now, we like people for a time, and then as time goes on, our interests may kind of go in different directions. We don't love each other like we once did. But this concept says, keep on. Keep on loving one another earnestly. And that idea of stretching out, we're reaching toward that person with our love. What is it that you stretch out for? If you're sitting at home tonight and you see something across the room and you say, well, I'd like to have that, but I don't want it that much that I'm going to get up out of this comfortable chair. But if it's the TV remote, are you going to stretch out for that? Likely. Because there will come a time when you want to change the channel and you stretch out in order to get it. Well, here the idea is that's how we're to be toward others. Keep on loving one another earnestly. There's another concept that also uses this idea in the Greek, and that is the idea of prayer. There's two instances in the New Testament where this same word is found, and this time it's coupled with prayer. And I think looking at that will help us to really understand what Peter meant by fervent or earnest love. For example, Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44, here is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has asked Peter, James, and John to go with him. He knows the hour is drawing close when he will be arrested. He knows it is going to be just an unbelievably painful ordeal. He does not look forward to it. And he is in the garden praying. And look at how Luke describes that in Luke 22, verse 44. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, we're not going to take time to talk about whether that was actual blood or what. That's not important right now. The important thing is, look at the agony. Look at the fervency with which Jesus was praying. Was this a prayer where Jesus said, Father, I'd really like to get out of this. If you can do something about it, thank you. I don't think so. What we get from this is the most fervent prayer you could imagine. And again, it's like Jesus is reaching out, stretching out to the Father. Is there some other way? Is there a way the cup can pass? And you see, that's the idea of earnest prayer in this case. And then go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, and you'll see the other instance of this same word coupled with prayer. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we're told that Peter was kept in prison. Now, this is right after the first apostle had been killed. James had been arrested, and Herod had him killed with the sword. And he saw how popular that was with the Jewish enemies of Christianity. And he said, well, if they like that, they'll really love Peter being killed. And so they arrested Peter, and he was due to be executed the next day. So you find in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And again, what do you envision when you see that? Is this like, okay, let's ask God if he will to let Peter out of prison? No, there was fervency there. There was great emotion. There was stretching out toward God saying, Lord, help our brother Peter. He is in great danger. We need him. We want him to be released. You can imagine the fervency of their prayers. And again, that's the idea that Peter uses when he says, love one another earnestly or fervently. And so to love earnestly carries this idea of reaching out to others with real intent and with strength. We'll not be turned away easily, but we will endure until we have helped that individual with whatever their need may be. Now that we have an idea of what it means to love others earnestly, let's see it in action. Let's see what this idea is in action. And we have in the book of Acts a very wonderful example of one of this idea. It's one that we don't always put together, and yet when you do, you say, wow, that was life-changing for Paul. We're talking about Paul before he was known as Paul, Saul of Tarsus still. He had just been converted in Acts chapter 9. Go ahead and turn to that, and that's where we're going to be reading in a moment. He had just been turned away from his error by Christ. Ananias had come and told him what he needed to do. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now Paul just plunges in to tell people, his Jewish brethren, we have made a big mistake, and you can imagine he was just going at it. But it also brought upon him great persecution, great opposition. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we find that after he had been run out, essentially, of Damascus, the place where he had obeyed the gospel and became a follower of Christ, now he comes to Jerusalem. And we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Of course, now he is one. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Put yourself in their shoes. The last time they had seen this man, he was a very zealous Pharisee with hatred in his heart toward anybody that named the name of Christ. He had left town with orders from the high priest to arrest anybody that was a Christian and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And now this guy shows up in your assembly. Are you going to believe him? Well, that would be hard, wouldn't it? And so we don't marvel at that fact. They were all afraid of them, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Here is Barnabas reaching out to somebody that nobody else wanted to be close to them. Barnabas said, I believe him. I will stand with him. I will vouch for him. And he took him to the apostles. And again, Paul began preaching just as boldly as he had in Damascus. And again, the opposition is vicious. And so we find in verse 30, Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's where he was from, Tarsus. So they're essentially saying, Saul, go home. You're causing a lot of waves. You're making it harder on us. In fact, Luke will go on to talk about how peace settles upon the area after Saul leaves. But can you imagine what Saul must have been thinking at this point? I think I'm doing the right thing now that I know the truth. I want to preach the gospel. But now he's sent home by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And by some accounts, he is there as maybe as much as 10 years. These are kind of the shadowy years of Saul of Tarsus. But now go to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26, and here again is Barnabas. Things are going great with the church at Antioch, we are told in the verses before this. And now Barnabas went to Tarsus, that's where they had sent him. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul, to look for him. That leaves me with the idea, Barnabas didn't really know where he lived. He didn't have an address. It was before Google's time, so it was kind of hard to locate people if you didn't know exactly where they lived. But Barnabas had the idea, I'm going to find him. I'm going to go look for him because this man is valuable. And it says in verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And of course, you know that from this point on, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul and he skyrockets. His influence in the church is just amazing. Now, what would have happened had it not been for Barnabas? If Barnabas had said, you know, he might be good, but you remember what happened the last time he was here in Jerusalem, or the last time we had him up there in Damascus, we better not take a chance with him. No, Barnabas said, this man is valuable. Let's stretch out to him. Let's reach out to him. We know the Lord has a use for him. And it would have been somebody else, I'm confident. But Barnabas said, let me be the one to reach out to this man. That's the kind of love we're to have to one another. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1:22 and 1 Peter 4, verse 8, when he says, love one another earnestly. Look at Romans 15. Here is a general command for all Christians. Romans 15, look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Loving others is not always easy. Have you noticed that yet? It won't take long if you haven't. But, you know, people don't always cooperate. They don't always agree with our views. They don't always do what we think they should. And sometimes they are weak in the faith. But Paul says we have an obligation to bear with those who are weak and not to please ourselves. And it's all about building up others, doing what is right and what is good for them. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You'll see it again, the idea of reaching out to others in a very sustained, patient, energetic way. Galatians 6, look at verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are there people that go astray who are caught up in transgressions? Are there people in our number that do that? And what do we do when we see that? Do we say, well, too bad. Really liked them when they were here, but they've made their decision. They're gone. We can't do that. That's not our choice. We are told to go after them, try to restore them, do it with a spirit of gentleness, and bear the burdens of one another. And again, you see, this takes effort. It's not a convenient kind of love. It's not a kind of love that says, well, you know, if it's a good time for you to do it, then do it. This is that fervent, this earnest love. And then go down to verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 6, a passage we know well. We've heard it often. Let us not grow weary of doing good. And doing good means people. That's what we're dealing with, people. And yet sometimes we get very discouraged. We think, well, they didn't respond the way we wanted them to. They didn't seem grateful. It doesn't matter. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those opportunities come along often. Are we seizing them, or have we gotten weary in doing the good that we once did? And you see, all of these, they may not say earnest love, but that's what it is. These are efforts that need to be sustained, that must not fail, because this is our calling, to be like Christ. Stephen Chan also had an article that I read about this idea of earnest love. He preaches for the Klang Church of Christ in Malaysia. He said, "It is not sufficient to love our brethren in a sincere manner. That love should be characterized by fervency. It means a very strong intensity of love and concern. Such a love must be shown to all Christians and not just to those we like or we can connect with easily." And again, you see, it's a high calling. It is demanding. And then Norman Hillier, in his commentary on 1 Peter 1, made this observation about earnest love. He said, although Peter does not spell out the point here, for his readers to love one another deeply from the heart would be an immense source of mutual encouragement to stand together in the face of persecution. In other words, it binds us together in a way that nothing else can. As we are loving one another, doing those good things for one another that we're able to do, it binds us together and strengthens us when opposition comes our way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, there is a statement about a principle that applies to anything that we do as people of God. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, where he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." In other words, don't go about it half-hearted. Don't say, well, we'll see what happens. Be committed to it. And that's the whole idea with fervent, earnest love. Let's go all the way with it. Let's do it the way the Lord commands us to do. And I think we'll see a great difference in the body of Christ, as well as the people that we're reaching out to, their response. Because Peter said, listen again to 1 Peter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Are you a follower of Christ? We stretch out to you tonight our hearts, because we know there is no greater need that you have. I don't know what your needs are at this moment, but I do know this. You do not have a greater need than a need for a Savior. And if you've not yet been saved, you need to hear the gospel. Make your decision. Do I believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Am I going to confess Him before others? And will I allow someone to bury me with Christ, so that I might be raised from baptism, cleansed of my sins, a new creature? We want that for you. And if you've done that, have you been loving one another earnestly? We all can improve on that. But if there's some sin that is holding us back, it's time to repent of that sin and pray for God to help us start out anew. And God, who is merciful, will do just that. So come, if you need to, as we stand and sing.